Thank you, Sandra. There's a number of things I wanted to point out. They're in the bulletin, and one or two things aren't. I don't know why. It's a great introduction to let you think I'm going to be up here for hours. I'm not. Many of you got, hopefully, a little slip of paper in the bulletin this morning. This was a brainstorm I got at 5:30 this morning, so I apologize. It's not cut very even, but what I would like you to do is, if there's someone you would like to have prayers mentioned, put that down and just fold it up. You just put their first name is fine. Fold it up, put it in the collection plate when it comes around later this morning. And that leads me into the next one I wanted to point out. This is our sanctuary, this place in which we dwell. And a sanctuary is a word that means many, many things, but in its sort of origin, it means a place or a container for keeping something in. And in this case, it would be God's cherished people in so many ways. And when I was thinking about the summer and making the church a little more accessible, and thanks to the Sunday school with their prayer chain at the back, it got me inspired as well to be thinking about this. And I'm going to read just very quickly from Psalm 1. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. And in all that they do, they prosper. Starting this Wednesday afternoon, I'm going to open the church up, the sanctuary here, and some music playing in quietly in the background. I'll have a few stations set up with a place of there'll be the baptismal font, I'll have some water in it, and there'll be some papers with some scriptures. Just spend some time in the afternoon to come in if you want to say some prayers, to just spend some quiet time, and to have a place of sanctuary and a place of refreshment. We're going to try this for July and maybe into a little bit into August, but not with VBS, but just to see how this goes and give everybody an opportunity to have a place of respite, spiritually speaking, on a Wednesday afternoon. So from the time slot there is in the printed in the bulletin. It'll run from 2 to 3:30. And I'm not expecting throngs of people to come, and you don't have to stay for the whole time. Just come on in for a few minutes to quiet, spend some quiet time. We know lots of people need prayer. And as it says in that psalm, it will refresh our souls, be like being planted by streams of water. And speaking of Wednesdays, this coming Wednesday morning for the next four Wednesdays at 10 o'clock, I believe the time is, we'll be having a Bible study on the minor prophets. There's 12 minor prophets. And as I pointed out in the announcement, probably we've not read much of these minor prophets. Everybody knows about Jonah, and he's considered one of those 12, but there's a whole pile of other ones, and they all have special messages and meanings for us. So we'll be doing an overview, if you like, because it's going to be doing three a week, pretty much, an overview of what these prophets are about, and I'll be giving you lots of reading to do at home. So please try to attend that. I think you'll find it very, very informative. It's a part of the Bible that doesn't get read very much, but there's a ton of things in there for us, spiritually speaking. The last thing that's in the bulletin that I wanted to mention is Thursday is the ladies' coffee group. I want to thank Stephen for stepping in last Thursday with the men's group, and that'll be at 10:30. And the final thing, actually, I have made available large print bulletins. If you would like to have a large print bulletin, please speak to myself or Renata. We'll make those available to you. Not everybody needs them, clearly, but if you do and you find it a little more comfortable to read, please ask us and I'll make sure they're available to you. All right, I think that covers all the announcements. Lots going on still, even though it's summer. Let's take a moment now to just prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle this morning, as long as my fan doesn't blow it out, as a reminder of Christ's presence in our service today and in our worship always. He is our center and our life. Our call to worship now.
Give thanks to God's holy name.
Please be seated. When we walk from darkness into the light, we can see ourselves as we really are. And that's latently true in so many ways, obvious, I suppose. We walk from the darkness into a lighted room and stand in front of a mirror, we really see ourselves for who we are. And in that respect, that's what this time is for us, spiritually speaking. We can, because we're standing in that light, standing before that mirror for reflection, we see the spots of sin more clearly. And we realize truly that we need God's healing and God's redemption in our lives, moment by moment. This is the time and where we thank God for where we are, for His many blessings, but also to come and confess those moments when we have stepped away from God, and then we can now wade into the river of that healer's mercy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, you send us out into the world as your disciples, and you allow the church to be a healing presence in the world, a sanctuary, if you like, a place and a people that live out the essence of your kingdom here and now. And we thank you for that, Lord. It's a blessing to have in our lives that we are your people. And often we forget that. We forget what it is to be in the presence of your mightiness and your love and your kindness, your greatness. Help us, Lord, to always be mindful of this. Lord, we take a moment as we consider standing in front of that spiritual mirror and looking at ourselves. As we stand in the light and literally reflect on ourselves, we come to you with hope of your restoration. And because you are the great restorer in that respect, we can walk with our heads held high. You can help us in all instances, no matter what has been going on in our lives. Very often we don't want to look in that mirror. Very often we want to keep the lights off so we don't have to see who we are. But as we take a moment at this very time, Lord, help us to think about those times this past week where we've been silent when we shouldn't have been, where we've been mouthy when we should have been silent, where we didn't do something that you were clearly telling us to take care of, and when we stepped in of our own will when you were telling us to wait. Fill us with your peace and with your mercy, Lord, and free us from the destruction of sin and restore to us a life that is lived in and for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and now unite our hearts in the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Peace. We have peace. Peace is what we receive from God when we know our sins are forgiven. Peace is what we have when we know that the destruction of sin cannot harm us any longer because we are not alone in our journey of life. Therefore, peace, my brothers and my sisters. In Jesus, we have all received forgiveness. And we have all been restored. Thanks be to God. Amen. We join together now in our children's hymn, number 648. I'm going to live so God can use me. And during the second verse, while the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. Who remembers last Sunday? I hear some people laughing. I think they do. So, did you learn it?
Yes.
Did you? Okay, well, okay, all right. Let me just get my paper out because I want to make sure you're right 100%. And I'll let you in on a secret in a minute.
I don't.
You're not looking at the paper. You're going to tell me. Go. Up. You wait your turn. Go. Yeah. Okay, go, buddy. Round of applause. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to give you the same challenge. If you can say those to me next week, I have a treat. And since two of you got it, here you go. Did you learn it? Can you do it? Do you think you can do it? Okay, see if you can do it. If it works, great. If it doesn't, we'll give you till next week. Go. Oh, wow. She did that, eh? You get one, too. Very good. I'm glad. Good job, guys. Can Michelle do it? No. I don't know if I could. That's why I got the paper. Good job, guys. I'm glad you did that. And that's a really good good thing. And by the way, it's sugarless, just in case anybody wants to know. So I made sure. Good for your teeth, right? I have one more thing I wanted to give you today, because I wanted to talk just very briefly about the change that takes place in our life, and we've talked about this before. All caterpillars turn into something. What is it? It's one of two things. Butterfly or? No, come on now. Starts with an M. Moth. All caterpillars turn into moths or butterflies. And I wanted to give you something to represent the change that takes place in our lives, that we all once were caterpillars and now we're butterflies. And if you put these in your garden somewhere, they might actually attract, I'll give you two each, they might actually attract more butterflies. But mostly I wanted to give them to you so you'd remember that you once were a caterpillar and now because of the change, so you got the same one. I'll give you, is that okay? You like that? Okay. That now you are like a butterfly. You've been changed completely. And I want you to remember that Jesus is the one that makes the change for all of us. And if you put those in your garden, like I said, they might attract some more butterflies and you'll see some pretty colors. And it hopefully will remind you of the change that Jesus does for all of us when we live by those fruits of the Spirit and try to help people in that way. Let's say a little prayer together, okay? Lord, I pray that the children can be blessed by this little bit of memory work that they've done, that they can remember these traits, if you like, and values and virtues, and that we can all learn to live by them because you've changed us. Help them to remember to always be changed and remember that that's an important part of our spiritual journey. Once we were caterpillars and now we're butterflies. Once we were one thing, but now we're something completely different because of you in our lives. Bless them and bless their time at Sunday school. Bless Michelle as she spends time with them in their Bible lessons. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, and good work. Good work. We'll sing the last two verses of our hymn and remain seated as we do. This is the time in our service when we come before God to hear His written words spoken out loud to us. And as we prepare to do that, I'd like us just to take a moment to invite the Holy Spirit to inspire us and help us to just kind of get ready for this really important moment in our time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your word, O Lord, is our inspiration. It is our light. It is our motion. Your word, O Lord, is power, it's wisdom, and it's comfort. We pray that you will guide us today as we listen to the word read and proclaimed, and fill us with understanding and a desire to make all the changes we need to make in our lives, and not to complicate things, but to remember that it's simply putting our trust in you. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. Amen. Our responsive psalm is found in your Psalters, Psalm 66. We're reading verses 1 to 9 of that. Psalm 66 is a psalm of praise to the great God, the great cosmic God, if you like, and it's a thanksgiving giving given to God by an individual on behalf of the people. So it's almost a personal prayer in so many ways. And this is a wonderful psalm that tells us about making a joyful noise. And I just want to check in this version once again, Psalm 66. There's a reason I'm doing that. I don't see it in there. Okay, so in the Bibles you'll find there's the word Selah. Last week we talked about words that we're not sure what they mean. This is another one of those words. And we're not sure if it means pause or if it means praise or what it means, but it's included in most psalms, and it's almost like a amen kind of a way of putting it, if you like. So a statement is made, and then the phrase or the word Selah is put after it. So think of it almost like the crowd's response to the statement was amen, brother, you know, or something to that effect. Let's read this wonderful psalm of praise responsively, Psalm 66, 1-9. Sandra. Selah.
Come and see what God has done.
The Lord is awesome indeed among hosts.
The Lord turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot.
There rejoice in God, who rules by might forever. His eyes keep watch on nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves.
Selah. Thank you, Sandra. Our Old Testament reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5. That's page 336 in your pew Bibles. And this is another great narrative that takes place. And we're continuing on with the life of Elisha and a miracle that takes place. And it really doesn't include verse 15, the way the lectionaries put this, and in verse 15 it talks about Naaman and his conversion, basically, if you like, and believing that there, as he states in verse 15, there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And the king that's being referenced here is Jehoram, not King David. I want you to understand that only for a timeline, because it gets confusing when we're reading, because the books of the Bible don't have them necessarily in chronological order. So these kings, 1 and 2 Kings, is the era of the kings in the history of Israel. They follow after the time of Solomon. So Saul is the first king of all of Israel. David and his son Solomon are the kings as they inherited the lands of both nations. And following Solomon's reign, it was split into Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and then we have a whole series of kings. And this king that we're reading about at the time of Naaman's life is basically six generations after Solomon, so six or seven generations after that of David. And as time goes by, we read about the various things that took place with these kings, and they weren't always faithful to their their Jewish faith and were punished in some cases and others not. Others stuck to their guns and were rewarded accordingly. And we're going to read about Naaman and an event that takes place of a great healing in his life. And then we're going to be talking about that in the message today. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans on one of their raids had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of all Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Our New Testament reading is taken from Galatians, and it's Galatians 6, and we'll be reading just to the end of verse 10 in this particular case. I'm modifying on the fly a little bit. And it's a letter again from Paul about how we should be living responsibly and in kindness and in love towards one another. And it's towards the closing of this particular letter as well. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 1. "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those of the family of faith." Our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 10 and verses 1 to 11 and then 16 to 20. And it's on page 71 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And again, this is a great narrative of Jesus talking about the harvest that's there, the work that is to be done, and sending the 70 new disciples, if you like, out to do work. And then they return with some comment. the mission of the 70. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will just return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat whatever is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Now down to verse 16. "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of God. We'll join now in our next hymn with "The Lord is My Guide," number 574. Please be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and your people. You are our rock and our salvation. Speak to us this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes it's really that simple, is the title of today's thought. When I was much younger, I had a book, I think Reader's Digest probably put it together, and it was full of puzzles. Some of them were word puzzles, some were crosswords and just problem-solving sort of things all through it. And for whatever reason, I remember nothing else from this book except this one particular puzzle that was in. And maybe I remember it because the person that solved it was a kid, and I guess I related somehow. And it's one probably that most of us have heard many times, but I want to use it as a form of introduction to what I want to have presented today. A truck attempted to drive under a bridge, but the load was too high, and the truck got stuck halfway through the bridge. Moving it forward wasn't possible, pushing it back wasn't possible, and so engineers were being brought in to figure out how they could dismantle the bridge and lift it off the truck in order to get it out. And the question in his Reader's Digest put it, a little boy walked up and whispered to one of the engineers his answer dealing with this problem. And then, of course, the question is, what did he say to the engineer? And what he said to the engineer was, let some air out of the tires and then lower the truck and you can drive it out. Sometimes things are that simple. We tend to complicate them by trying to solve it with all these other things that go on. And I have this other story I'm going to tell you. I've told this one before, but again, it's appropriate for today. Bear with me. A fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood, and he was praying very hard for God to help him. And soon a man on a rowboat came by, and a fellow shouted out to the man on the roof, jump in, I can save you. And the stranded fellow shouted back, nope, it's okay, I'm praying to God, he's going to save me. And the rowboat went away. A little bit later, a motorboat came by, and a fellow in a motorboat shouted, jump in, I can save you. And to this the stranded man said, no, I'm praying to God and he's going to save me. I have all the faith I need. And so the motorboat went on. And then a helicopter actually finally came by and a pilot shouted down with a megaphone, grab the rope, we'll lift you to safety. And to this the stranded man replied, no, I'm praying to God, he's going to save me. I have all the faith I need. And the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Soon the water rose above the rooftop and the man drowned. He went to heaven. He finally got his chance to discuss this whole situation with God, at which point he exclaimed, I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't know. I don't understand why. And to this God replied, look, I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more do you expect? Sometimes it's really that simple, is the point. But Naaman became angry and went away saying, I thought that for me he'd surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord and he'd wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? He turned and went away in rage. But his servants approached him and said, Father, if the prophet commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when he said all he said to you was, wash and be clean. So he went down and immersed himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Again, sometimes it's really that simple. All too often, I think we find in life that we make more of things sometimes than they really need to be. And conversely, we find that we too don't make enough of little things that truly are important. And what makes these things difficult is not so much sorting out the difference between the two, when to react and when not, but it's really keeping us, ourselves, out of the equation. Our expectations of things often get in the way. Naaman, in this particular narrative, expected this wonderful flurry of spectacle to come out and heal him. The 70 that Jesus sent out expected flash and spectacle in their work and healing as spreading the gospel. Neither got that. We seem to want to have to do something difficult or flashy very often when it comes to living our lives in Jesus and being a Jesus follower. You know, we need rules, and we got to make those rules very hard, and we make life hard as a result. The expectations of what it is to be a Jesus follower sometimes are far more difficult than just doing it. There's often an expectation that being a follower of Jesus means that we must live a very hard life of sacrifice, giving up all the fun stuff, or even a life of great suffering we must bear through. After all, that's the sort of thing that gets all the attention when it comes to telling the great stories of faith. We love to hear stories of people that were lost and broken and sick and on a road to destruction and were finally brought back to salvation in some sort of great epic event that took place in their lives. It's those sorts of people that we have speak at, you know, big public dinners, and we bring in as guest speakers to services, and they're the ones that write books that we buy at our Christian bookstores and we read again and again. Life is hard, and by extension, it's supposed to be hard. And that means living as a Jesus follower should really be difficult. It shouldn't be easy. There's so much that we need to do and so much we need to give up. But sometimes it's really that simple. Paul reminds us in Galatians, "Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith." He's explicitly saying, let us not grow weary in doing what's right. It's not supposed to be difficult and wear us out, this following Jesus and living in peace with one another. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's not supposed to be difficult. It's not supposed to kill us in the process. You know, I know that relationships, and Paul spends a great deal of time talking about relationships with one another. Relationships with one another can be complicated, and they can at times be difficult to work out, but things don't really need to be any more difficult or hard than working it out. Read Paul's letters, all four of them in particular, the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and you're going to get a good outline of what we should do to be in relationship with one another. And the list is repeated over and over in all four of those letters, all four of those books. It's summed up by these fruits of the Spirit that we had the children recite this morning. It's not really difficult. It's not really hard. It may be complicated at times, but sometimes it really is that simple. Now, I say sometimes because life for all of us is very much a moving target. Maybe I should use the word often instead of sometimes. Often it's that simple. Because life often surprises us with things we didn't expect to happen. We go to the doctor and we get some upsetting news. A close friend maybe passes on. A child or a family member does something we really didn't expect. The car breaks down again. The government changes the rules for health care or some form of tax reform. Yeah, things happen that we didn't expect and we can't control. But the reality for us in this message is how we respond. It's how we continue on. And sometimes it is really that simple. Worry comes as a part of this expectation. It's often the thing that really does end up complicating things. That's the part of ourselves that we impose on things. Not having any control over events or not knowing what's coming up really can trip us up because it causes us to worry a little bit. But Jesus addresses this matter in Matthew 6 directly. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." He's not telling us to not think about these things. He's just saying don't fret over them. Don't stress over them. Don't worry about them. It's worry, as I said, that gets in the way often. It's worry that makes things complicated for us. What if and what about? It's easy to say, don't worry. And I know it's hard to do and in practice. It would seem that for the most part, we as humans tend to worry by nature. We're just natural worriers. We tend to grow up that way. It's how we've been raised in so many ways. And given some of these examples that I've used already about the car breaking down and everything going on, it's no wonder we worry and fret and experience hard life at times. But I wonder sometimes, where does this come from? And as you know, I spend a great deal of time and effort trying to understand our culture, a culture that is difficult for us to sometimes step back from and view. And one of the sources for us, as far as our culture goes and defines who we are, is our Victorian values. I'm going to put that title on it for the moment. These Victorian values have been ingrained in us, in this country in particular, for generations now. Things like hard work, self-reliance, self-respect, cleanliness, neighborliness, the list can go on. All of these things have been touted as Victorian values at the very beginning of Canadian culture. Well, value is not really quite correct, because Victorians themselves would not have spoken of these things as values. They would have spoken about them as virtues. You know, a really good Christian person would definitely fit into all of these, you know, hard work. You know, only a lazy Christian, you know, on their way to the other place would not work hard for a living. That's what we're expected to do. Self-reliance. Good Christians are good and self-reliant. They're self-respect. They've got a good sense of self-respect. Good Christians are clean, and they're all about their neighbors. These are Victorian virtues. And yes, we find examples of these in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with them. But it's these things that the core tend to try to make us worry about things too. Because if we're not living up to this high expectation, then something's wrong with us. And ultimately, something's wrong with me as a Christian. Ultimately, I guess I just don't have enough faith. I guess there's something wrong with my walk with Jesus. And I believe, as Paul's putting it to us, and Jesus is putting it to us, and as we see in this example of Naaman, we've got it wrong. Essentially, if life isn't hard, hard work, hard life, hard times, all faced with us, and we're not facing it with a stoic nature that endures, then something is truly amiss in our lives. But listen, people of God. Listen, Jesus followers. That's not what the Bible's telling us. That's not what Jesus is telling us. That's not what Paul is reinforcing for us. And I'm going to quote Paul again from Galatians. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Don't get worn out by this. And when an opportunity arises, take it. And when it's not there, don't go hunting it down, because that's just going to add more stress. Life throws enough unexpected things at us. Health and family and bills and you name it. Relationships can get very complicated. Friends don't always live up to our expectations. We don't live up to our friends' expectations sometimes. Family and friends pass on or leave, and we get our feelings trampled on sometimes. This is all part of life. But how we respond to these things is what makes all the difference. And we don't have to make it hard or complicated. Naaman could have just simply did what he was told. Go down to the river and take a bath in the Jordan. But no, he expected Elisha to come out and wave a magic wand and say the magic words and, you know, do the whole thing, throw water, whatever. He wanted some spectacle. If he just let that go and gone down, he would have been healed much sooner. Breathe. Pray. Slow down. Rest. Don't fret over the things you can't control. Love. Deal with the things you can control. Stop expecting too much from ourselves and others. It's one of the sort of underlying things that's driven this Wednesday afternoon quiet time for me. It's a time to just come into the church, no words, listen to some music, spend some time here in this holy place, meditate on the cross, pick up a Bible, read some Psalms, just take a few minutes just to kind of, and then you can go back out and re-engage and speed up and do what you need to do in that respect. Worry and big expectations can often cripple us. But more than that, we need to keep it in the hands of God at all times and not be so stressed out. It's kind of that KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. But keep it simple before God in that sense. God is ultimately in control of everything, and we need to believe that as much as we can. We belong to the family of God because sometimes it really is that simple. Luke 10, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice at all this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Don't look for the flash and bang, just move forward. And then finally from Galatians again, "All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbors, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads." Sometimes it really is that simple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, help us to really see the truth, and particularly in this little example, this narrative from Naaman and the words of Paul. In the response that Jesus gives to the 70 when they come back and they're all, "Wow, look at all this wonderful stuff that's going on." Help us, Lord, to just really look for the simple aspect of walking with you. Life is complicated enough and hard enough on its own. We need to just really be conscious of taking that moment, taking a breath, and trusting in you. That doesn't mean everything's going to be magically fixed and worked out, but it means that we're not in the way, and we can let you get your work done through us and through others. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this today, and help us to remember it when we're in the moments of panic and stress. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God has given us healing, word, forgiveness. God has given us so much. And let us now take the time to respond in gratitude by giving a portion of what has been given to us. Let us now present our tithes and offerings before God. Don't forget your prayer papers if you want to put them in the offering plate as well. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God, for it is right to give thanks and praise Him. Your church exalts you, Lord, and in your mercy you've given us everlasting life. You've given us freedom from death, and you have favored all of us. In your love, you have given us the strength to stand up and to continue on in our journey. In your wisdom, you have taken a chance on us by allowing us to be a part of your holy plan and your great message. Help us to use these gifts that you've given us with mercy and love and wisdom so that we can continue to honor the trust you've put on us. Bless this offering now, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I will be going through that offering later to take the prayer requests, and that's one of the things that I'll be taking care of, in particularly on Wednesday. And I've got, as I've been telling a few of you, I've been carrying this around. This is my prayer book, and as people point things out to me, I've been writing things down in that, and I'll be using that as well on Wednesday. And again, just a time to refresh our souls, come before God, be a part of this great prayer chain as depicted at the back. And this is our time as well in our Sunday morning service to be in prayer. The flowers in the sanctuary today, and we see the photo there too, have been lovingly placed by Gordon Moira Fielding in memory of their daughter Karen Fielding. And it's 23 years, you said, now that she's been gone. And it was on Sunday too. So it's a very, very meaningful day today for them and for all of us. We want to remember in our prayers today Fernanda Juris, who is supposed to have been going in for surgery tomorrow, but had to postpone that because her brother died Friday. Where's Paula? I'm missing Paula. There you are. Was it Friday that he died? Yeah. So the funeral for him is just going to be a graveside family thing. Will be tomorrow instead. And we got word this morning that your aunt, Paula, and Fernanda's aunt, your aunt, died. Now, she was how old? 92, and she was really failing in health quite a bit. And I just got an email there about asked me to do the service, so we're trying to figure out what day that will be this week. So we'll talk more about that as we need to. But we want to remember all of you in our prayers. There's a lot of loss in that family right now, and clearly with Fernanda, she's got more surgeries required. Also, we want to remember Ruth Ferris's grandson. Ruth, where are you today? There you are. Jacob, right? Yeah, and Jacob was severely injured in a boating accident this weekend. I won't go into the details, but he was hurt, fell off a boat into a dock, and then was run over effectively by the boat with a propeller and whatnot. They airlifted him from where he was to Sunnybrook, and Ruth says he's doing well. He's stable, lots of broken bones and lots of cuts, but he's survived that. But we want to remember him and his family because, again, these things don't just involve the one person. They involve the whole family and all their friends, and all these events are big. So we'll keep Jacob Ferris in mind as well. And Renata, you wanted to share something about prayer as well. We're praying for you, Renata, because we're going to watch you walk up to the microphone. She's got a bad knee, folks. No. Come on over here. It's battery's dead. Come on over here. I'll let you use this one. Make you walk more, too.
I hope you don't mind me taking the opportunity today to just say a big thank you. As many of you know that the beginning of the year, we as grandparents heard news that no grandparent ever wants to hear. Our little two-month-old grandbaby was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a big blow to the whole family. My children were in South Africa when they heard the news. They were supposed to be there for a month. After the third day, they had to fly home, and JD was admitted to Sickett's Hospital, where he had 9.5-hour surgery to remove this tumor. Now, the reason why I'm here today is just to give a big, big, big thank you to everybody. I know that there's lots of people who has donated towards Susan Stock's amazing thing that she did, the bike ride for cancer that she dedicated to JD. There were lots of people praying. There were lots of people asking. And I just want to testify to the great things that God has done in our lives since the beginning of the year. When we heard this, we were all just so devastated. And I can just testify towards the absolute love and support of our Heavenly Father. because I was surrounded with people in the church and in the other job that I had, constantly in prayer and uplifting and encouraging moments. At that point, it felt to me like I didn't have enough to support my husband as well. And it just so happened that at that time, he was auditing at a company where the president of that company was a Christian. And they were just like around him. So that was so amazing. And I thought, oh, I just wish my children could have that. They're so far away and they're on planes and they're trying to get back. And on the day that she went to say goodbye to my sister in South Africa, the company that she worked, the engineering company, there was a Bible study group there, and they asked if they could pray for them. So it's just so amazing. So the reason why I'm standing here today is just before this prayer, the way we ask God's nearness, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to every single person that has asked, that has prayed, that has encouraged. And Ruth, we pray for you too, because as Bruce said, it's not only affecting the parents, it's a whole family and a whole community. And so many people have asked me, why does God let this happen to a two-month-old baby? You know, I was like that. I was freaking out. And one morning I just read a little passage that said, don't try to direct God's traffic. Let go and let God. And I want to say today, after 5 months of chemo, JD is doing so well. He's reached all his milestones. He's got two teeth. He's almost crawling. He didn't lose one hair from his head. He's doing so well. Thank you so much.
Good job. See, it is that simple sometimes, right? It's a prayer. It's asking how things are going. It's just being there to be supportive. And that's what we're called to do. Not to fret and not to stew and not to get freaked out, but to just be thankful and move forward. God is at work and God is in control. Folks, let's bow our heads in prayer. God of prophets and of disciples, you've heard the plea of your people throughout the ages, and we ask that you hear us now as we present to you those things that burden us. But also, Lord, to hear, as we've just heard, words of great thanks, because you answer our prayers. Hear us as we pray for those who are sick, Lord. Give them hope that they may feel through your presence, the presence of your people, comfort and support. Grant them patience that they may live in your time and in your will. And Lord, we really believe in this power of your healing. And it's not always a healing that we expect, but it's a healing that you provide. It's your will. This is what Renata said. Just stop trying to direct God's traffic, Lord. Let you be that great director. Lord, when we pray over these names, I know they're mixed in with our offering, but we pray over these names this morning that have been offered, and pray that you will be with every single request that's here and every request that's in the hearts of your people right now. And as we pray for these people through this week, Lord, and we offer these up as a sacrifice of prayer, intervene in their lives and intervene in the lives of their family and of their friends and their co-workers and the places where they play and they live and they work. Because it's not just one person. It's hundreds and hundreds of people that are being affected by a single prayer for a single person. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today to be in prayer, to be reaching out and tugging on your ear. Lord, as we move through this week, give us the wisdom to better reflect on your actions of love and mercy so that our families, our communities, and our countries might understand what your kingdom is all about. And that's because of the way we live and we pray. We offer all of this prayer now, Lord, in the name of your perfect witness in the world, and that is that of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. We'll sing verses 1 to 4 of this one, number 635, verses 1 to 4. Thank you. we move through this week, let us lean on the nourishment of the Lord that it may feed all of us to work the good for all. Let the cross be our boast and our pride and the people of God our family. Reap what we sow, bearing one another's burdens, and let the harvest be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.